You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there, I want to invite you back towards a seat. We're going to be continuing our series, Jesus is King. Our text today will be Matthew chapter 4, and then also a little bit from Luke chapter 4. And the theme for the movement that we are a part of, the larger group called Foursquare for this entire year, is Compelled by Jesus. And so in all of our messages, please, I would love that. In all of our messages this year, we'll be talking about different aspects of things that Jesus is leading us to do and or areas that he's working in our life and or, thank you, darling. And or the areas where he is establishing himself as, and we were receiving him as Lord and Savior. Savior is an easier one. We talked a little bit about it last week. Savior is where, like, you're drowning in Lake Tahoe, and Jesus, you can't do anything to save yourself, and he reaches down, wraps you up, brings you out, and it's this very easy thing to accept. Yes, pull me out of this. It's the many times people wrestle through, what does it mean to have Jesus as the Lord of our lives? And, you know, when we're young in our faith, what we will often do is try to adapt Jesus to fit us and to fit our schedule, to fit our life. We want him to do the things that we do. And in many ways, he can almost start to look a lot and sound a lot like us. And when we look at what Jesus meant when he said that he's Lord and he wants to be Lord of our life, it has a component of obedience to it. Obedience to be people who will submit ourselves to God, submit every area of our life to him, and to invite him to shape us, to search us, to make us more like him. And it's a lifelong process. It's the process that is referred to as a sanctification, being made holy over time. But it's also learning to receive Jesus' direction over time. One of the main identifications of a person who belongs to Jesus is that they're going to be teachable. Because apart from being able to be taught by the Holy Spirit, we're not going to be able to grow. The Holy Spirit's going to speak to us. He's going to lead us. He's going to guide us into all truth. But if we will always be putting ourselves on the same level as God, because that's what we end up doing when the Holy Spirit's directing us and we reject his direction, we're saying, no, God, I got this because I'm on the same level as you. It's the created being saying to the creator, no, I want to be the creator too. Which may not sound terrible to you, but it's exactly what the devil said when he was in heaven. We don't know what his job was. People like to say he was the choir director. It's like, well, that's because why we don't have choirs in this church. No, that's not it at all. We don't know what he did other than he was a beautiful creature. His name was Lucifer. And at some point, he said, I want to be worshipped. I don't want to be the guy who's worshipping. I want to be the person who's worshipped. And so he attempted to elevate himself to the role of created or creator that he could not because he's a created being. And it says, and God threw him and one third of the other angels who had rebelled out of heaven. Okay? And now, one of the things that our enemy tries to do is to tempt us to go along with the same line of thinking that he followed in. I know better for myself than God knows for me. I can do for myself more than what God can do for me, and I want to be in the position of creator and declarer instead of the one who's the created being who says, be it unto me according to your word, like Mary did when she found out she was pregnant with Jesus. We are in a day 12 of a 21 days of prayer and fasting, and it's something that I would hope that in some way, shape, or form you're able to participate. Prayer is having conversations with God. A lot of the time it's listening to him. Some of the best times I've ever had praying have been with a cup of coffee walking around the island in my room, in my kitchen. And I don't know what it is, but there's something that happens when I'm walking. It gets the brain going in a way. I notice I do it when I'm on the phone. When I have to think, I go vacuum and make lines in the carpet, but there's something movement happening. But in just to be setting aside time to spend with God to pray, but then also fasting. And we're going to talk a little bit about fasting today, but fasting is taking either a certain type of food or taking a meal or taking in a day and avoiding food altogether, or you know, maybe you're going to decide you're not going to eat the pleasant things. But really, the whole point is not that you're just going without. The point is going without for the purpose of spending that time with God. And it's not so he can see just how hardcore you are for him. I fasted for 3 meals, Jesus, in the course of the last 50 years. Woo! Hardcore. There's something where, you know, Jesus talks about, he brings deliverance to a little boy who has been thrown on the ground and having fits and seizures, and his disciples try and cast the spirit out, and they can't. And Jesus comes down, and he says to the guys, oh, guys, you have little faith. You know, why are you doubting? And he says he rebuked it, and it came out. And they said, how come it came out with you and not with us? And he said, some things can only be done through prayer and fasting. Now, this doesn't mean that we're going to get supercharged, and it's because the whole focus of this is not us. The focus is on Jesus. But there's something that happens to us when we set ourselves apart and say, I'm not going to just live by bread alone. I'm going to live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I'm going to be set apart to you, Lord, because I don't want the fact that I'm an inhabitant of this planet to influence the way I see and interact with the world as much as I want how you are to affect me so that I am influenced by you and how I interact with and talk to and how I treat people. Does that make sense? So the whole point of prayer and fasting is to make me more like Jesus. There's no quid pro quo. I did this, Jesus, so you're going to do that. Okay? Anybody who says that is probably selling something. Okay? That's not what we want to do. So we're going to start. I'm going through this, the preparation for Jesus as King. I was actually just talking to Joey and Patty in the kitchen, and I said, I'm really hoping I know what to say today. And that's not what the inspiring confidence you want to hear your pastor, you know. But I've been doing this here for 20 years now. I was in there. And the whole point is, I want there to be words of life, and it's not because, Lou, you've prepared so well, but I want to do preparation so that the Holy Spirit can bring up and apply what he wants to go. And I had a very difficult time this week studying because the direction I wanted God to go was not the direction that we ended up going. Okay? I knew how this could go, and it would go well. But when I try and do things in my own strength, I get to realize how little I am able to do apart from God. I, at times, have found when I'm functioning in my gifting and I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, it feels like this is awesome. I could do this all day. If I try and do something that is not God-directed or attempting to get me to, I just decide, you know what, I have this ability, I'm going to go do this, and God hasn't blessed it, it is like walking through 8-foot deep quick mud. It's the worst thing. A couple years ago, I was contacted by a local Christian school, and they needed someone to teach history. And in a different life, I am that man. I am that history teacher. I don't wear ties in that life either, but I'm the history teacher. I'm so excited. And I said, babe, I want to teach history classes. She said, if that's what you feel like you want to do. And so I went and I got the book, and I'm studying it, and I go and I'm wrestling through it. And I said, this is so awesome. And I start to try and put together a lesson plan, which is what I do for my life. And I can't put together a lesson plan. And I started to pray. And it was almost like God said, now you want to talk to me. Okay. I said, God, I just want you to give me insight and to bless us. He says, I didn't ask you to do that. I said, so you're saying I'm going to have to go back to the school and tell them that I can't do it? He says, or you can try and do it yourself. And after 10 minutes of trying to do it myself in just the preparation, it's like, no, thanks. I went back to the school and said, hey, guess what? This very, very spiritual pastor didn't pray about it. And I don't have grace to do this. And coming out of that, it wasn't like, oh no, Louis's a worm. It's much more of a, Lord, let me never take for granted the significance of you as the Lord of my life and the Holy Spirit working in me and teaching me. When something good's coming out, it may be motivated by something good in me, but it's really, if it's good and life-giving, it's coming from him and from his words. That make sense? So that means anybody can be worked and used, not just the people who are the gifted ones. Okay? So where we're going today is Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve placed, where were they when they were first, I was going to say born, but when they were made, where were they? They were in Eden, and they were given complete dominion over the entire place. And they were told, you can eat anything in this entire place except for the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they, okay, we'll do that. And there comes a point when Eve is standing, I don't know if she's near the tree, but the tempter shows up, and the tempter, the devil, shows up in the form of a serpent. And the serpent immediately questions God's instructions to them. He says, hey, Eve, did God really say that you couldn't eat this fruit? Why would he withhold something good as this from you? And then Eve looks at it, and she's thinking, man, this fruit, it appears good. It looks really good. Why would God say something like that? I don't trust that he really wants the best for me. And so she looks at the fruit, and she's going back and forth with the serpent. She takes the fruit in her hand, and she takes a bite. She's like, you're right. This is good stuff. Adam. And he shows up, and look what I got. And he says, that's the fruit we're not supposed to eat. It's like, that was such a dumb command. It was so dumb. Eat this. I talked to the serpent. The serpent said it was good and that God was withholding things from us. And he did. Taste this. Adam tried it. It was good. And for that particular moment, they had gone from being the created beings who were living in the garden under the dominion of God, responsible for all the animals, responsible for taking care of the garden, to now they were saying, no, God, I know better than you know for me. In doing so, and then in giving into temptation, they handed over the dominion of the garden, but really also planet Earth, to the tempter, the enemy, the one who wanted to be worshipped. Because when the devil tries to lead you into something, into temptation, what he's wanting to do is use something that will be attractive to you to pull you down a road so he can steal from you, kill you, and to destroy you. He doesn't start with that part. Hi, I'm Satan. I'd like to hang out with you. By the way, his name Lucifer was taken away from him, the light bearer. His name was then given to Jesus. So Jesus is referred to as the star of the morning and the light bearer, a couple different places. One of them is in Isaiah. And so Satan is just a word that means adversary or enemy. He doesn't show up and say, here, I'm here and I specialize in stealing, killing, and mostly destroying. And so I'd love to spend some time with you and see what we could do in your life. That's not what he starts out, where he goes. Temptation always starts out with something that seems just right. Sometimes there's a little nagging, God said not to, but I look at it and it's good. And I'm going to, God, I think your judgment on this one is just not what it used to be. And we head in this direction. Adam and Eve doing this, at some point they realized something has changed in our relationship with God. We are no longer in right relationship because we've broken it. All humanity for all time, passed down through the husband, through the man, will be sin, so that every person who is born of a woman in the natural way will be born underneath sin. If you've ever spent time with two-year-olds, you know this to be the case. Okay? But this is, sin gets passed down from generation to generation. There's broken relationship. Adam and Eve are hiding in the bushes. They've made makeshift jungle coverings to cover their unmentionable parts. And God comes looking for them in the afternoon to go for their walk. And he says, where are you guys? And he says, well, we're hiding in the bushes because we're naked and afraid. And God says, who told you you were naked? And then they start blaming each other. You guys ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We didn't die. Devil told us, or Satan told us we wouldn't die. But he says, now you're going to die. Huh. All right, so because you did this, I'm not going to let you stick around in the garden in case you eat from the tree of life, which would allow you to live forever, so I'm going to kick you out. In order to be in right relationship with me, the only way there can be forgiveness of sins is if there's the shedding of blood. And so it says God clothed them with skins of animals. The animals did not give up those skins willingly. Okay? God sacrificed them, then used the pelts to make them clothes. And then the rest of the scriptures, from Genesis 3 on, are the story of God pursuing humanity to restore relationship in the perfect way. But one of the main problems that he's battling, which he chooses to overcome, is every single one of us is infected by sin because of the first Adam. So what's he going to do? I'm so glad you asked and that you came here today, because I can tell you that he sent himself, he sent his son Jesus, deposited Jesus in a woman named Mary when she was just a young woman, and a woman who was a virgin, had never slept with a man. She was engaged to Joseph. We've heard this Christmas story. But at this particular spot, he says, by the Holy Spirit, she's going to become pregnant. What does Jesus not have? He has no earthly father, which means as he's being born, he does not have sin, the mark of sin in his life. Instead, he is like the second Adam, that's like a new opportunity for God to establish dominion and a way for those who would put their trust and belief in him to come into relationship. Now, Jesus didn't start out as just this, you know, fully grown human. When babies were born in Jesus' day, they were born small. And so, as they are here, and what we really see is we can almost miss it, but you see the pictures, especially that are done during the Renaissance. You know, so many great pictures come out. It's really bad theology. If you make what you believe based upon what you've seen in the Sistine Chapel or what you've seen with a lot of the masters who created stuff, you'd think, you know, it looks pretty cool. Well, you look at the stable and you've got the donkeys and all the animals and the magi are standing in the back. And, you know, I don't know what myrrh looks like, but they're holding it, and gold and frankincense. So they're holding this stuff. And then there's the baby. And the baby's got this, you know, cherubic look on their face. Cherubic-like. And there's a little halo above them. And they know, it's like they're looking at him. It's like, I can't talk yet, but I'm thinking a lot of things. That type of, and it's just, it's not what babies would be doing. And they just show this picture like, yeah, he was a baby, but he was really divine. Let me tell you this. We know for a fact, Jesus grew just like every single one of us did, with every opportunity for sin and stumbling and wrong that every single one of us has. And in order for him to become the Savior, the Messiah, the Anointed One, he had to go through the exact same processes that any human being would go through, including temptation, and come out of it without sin, so that there could be a way that he could then offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. Luke chapter 2, it talks about how Jesus grew in wisdom and in favor and in stature. So what that ends up meaning is this little tiny baby has to grow in the things that he knows. He has to grow in height and strength, become a man. He has to grow in favor. He has to grow in relationship. So Jesus had to learn how to do all these things. My guess is even though he did not sin, it does not mean everything he did was perfect. Does that make sense? He was not doing wrong or evil, but he still had to learn how to ride a bike and probably fell. Because it's not like you're just born with that kind of balance. You get on, you try to ride the bike, you fall off. Over and over again, we would want to look to him and think, how did he avoid all the pitfalls? He didn't avoid the pitfalls. He was not trapped by them, but he did not avoid them. He walked around them, he walked through them, but he did not give in. And so we've got Adam and Eve disobedient, and it brings us to Jesus obedient. And by the time we get to Luke chapter 3 and 4, Jesus is no longer this little guy. It says he's grown in wisdom and favor and stature, and he's a 30-year-old man. He's known as a teacher. He's known as a rabbi. He's known as a carpenter's son. Everybody knows who his mama is and his brothers are and his sisters are. He's well-known from Nazareth. And so when he shows up, and John the Baptist, his cousin, says something to the effect of, hey, everybody, behold, this is the Lamb of God that's going to take away the sin of the world. People paid attention. And when Jesus comes over, we talked last week about how he submitted himself to be baptized, not because there was something of a new birth that needed to be done in him, but because God had ordained it so that all righteousness could be fulfilled. He was going forward as the second Adam to create a pathway for us to be able to follow. But before then, he needed to evidently take on the one who is called the prince of this world. Who had the keys to this world after Adam and Eve had sinned? Satan. So, it says Jesus comes out of the water, the Holy Spirit comes down like a dove, not as it wasn't a dove. Within Foursquare, we believe Jesus is our Savior, our healer, our baptizer with the Holy Spirit, and our returning King. If you look up here, we've got those symbols, and many times people are, especially when preschool parents are coming in and they're taking tours, and if they ask questions about church, they'll say something to the effect of, okay, I get the cross and the cup and the crown, but what's with the bird? Really? I mean, don't you want to know if these are these sacred symbols? It's like, well, the cross, of course, and you could look at the chalice and you look at the crown, but what's with the bird? And to be able to say, no, it was a bird because it looked like a dove when it was descending, and it was, they would say it looks like a dove because how do you identify what the Holy Spirit looks like if you've never seen something like this before? It's kind of like a bird. Okay. Holy Spirit's not a bird. Well, the Holy Spirit came down like a bird and remained upon Jesus, and the heavens opened up, and there was a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus gets up from there, and here's what happens. Immediately, he is compelled by the Holy Spirit. He is directed out into the middle of the wilderness for a specific time of prayer and fasting. This prayer and fasting is supposed to be 40 days long. Can you think of any times in Israel's history when there has been a 40-day, 40-night fast? Let me tell you one, at least one. There's a guy named Moses. Moses is called by God to go up onto the mountain of God, Mount Horeb, so that he can receive God's law. And in this period of time, he has to go and he sets aside this 40 days and 40 nights. And all Israel is supposed to be doing the fasting down below on the mountain as well. And this is where God gives Moses the 613 commandments. There was 10 big ones, but really there's 613 commandments that are given to Moses. And so there's parallels. So when we see 40 days, 40 nights, Jesus is out there. And we're going to read here in Matthew chapter 4. If you read Luke chapter 4, it's almost identical. We're going to cross over a little bit as we get a little bit further into this. But as we're thinking about this year's Jesus is king, in order to be king, he needed dominion and authority over this place. Okay? So, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of this world and all their glory. And he said to them, "All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and were ministering to him. And so, Jesus comes out of the water, Holy Spirit comes upon him, remains. Jesus is led out in the middle of the desert, 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. He's there for a specific purpose of what? Being tempted by the devil in every way. Luke and Matthew highlight three different temptations. But it says Jesus was tempted in every way. Hebrews chapter 4 says, we can know for a fact that our great high priest is one who's able to identify with. He's not somebody who can't identify with the struggles we go through. Because he knows us, he knows our frailties, and he knows that everything that we have gone through, he went through beforehand. And therefore, we have confidence that we can boldly go into his presence whenever we need his grace, because he will identify with us, but he will also provide the strength for us to be able to continue to make decisions that bring glory to him. Okay? He gets it. I worked for the state for 4 years. I was a receptionist, and I answered phone calls every single day, probably 700 to 800 calls a day, and I hate the phone. One of the things that got me through that was my boss, and the big boss when I left was a guy named George, and I loved George, not because he was the best boss in the whole world, but because he had worked every job in the entire system. Every job you could have at the public employees retirement system, George had worked it. And so when he said, hey, this is back in the day before optical character readers, you could scan stuff. You had to actually, they had stuff called paper and folders, and you had to put the paper when someone got hired with the state. Like when Clark County would hire 12,000 new teachers, they would send all the paperwork to Louis. And Louis would get to put, as the receptionist and also the paperwork guy, put each of these into the files. and don't get behind. Okay. And literally, I mean, I can remember one period of time, Clark County alone hired more than 75,000 people in a six-month period. It was a bad 6 months. But when George would come in and say, hey, I know you guys are under the gun here. Maybe you need some help. I'll come in and do this. And this is like our executive officer, and he's coming in and doing the work with us. Everybody loved George. He was a 49er fan. It was awesome. I loved working for him because I knew anything that I was going through, he'd gone through before. And I could go to him and I could say, George, I'm struggling with this. Can you help me out? I really hate the calls. I really hate the calls. And I send them back to where the people are supposed to be, but everybody's in the break room because they're having another birthday celebration. What am I supposed to do with this? And he'd commiserate with me, but he says, okay, help me find some plans. So in a very imperfect way, Jesus does the exact same thing for us. He's been through everything we could potentially go through and navigated it perfectly. He navigated it without sin. I rarely navigated a day without sin. I cursed the phone. I hated it. That's enough. I might need therapy after that one. It was so rough. But I took solace in the fact that if he says I can do it, I can do it. If Jesus says we can navigate through the stuff we need to navigate through, we can do it because he will equip us with what we need. Yes? Okay. So led into the desert. It's interesting to me. The enemy comes to him, and the first place he really goes after him is by coming at him and see, is he hungry? You know, all we got to know is over and over again, every single response that Jesus gives starts with, it's written. Where is it written? It's written in God's law. But he's going to, this is meant to be not just like if you got to see the Jeopardy champions this last week where there's like the three highest scoring Jeopardy champions ever are playing each other. It's not like Jesus is like the very best Bible trivia guy ever. And so he's just like, the devil says something, he's like, hold on, okay, it's written here. And says it. No. This word of God is written on his heart and written on his life. And each of the times the enemy will come to tempt him, it's an opportunity for the enemy to try and get him off the track that God's got for him, to holding out something that is very attractive that Jesus would very much want and say, I want to give it to you, but I'm going to do it in my time instead of in God's time. And all it's going to cost you is this. And then Jesus would answer, it's written. So the first thing he comes at him with, 40 days, 40 nights of fasting. You hungry? Yes. You know, 4 hours of fasting. You're hungry? Seriously. And after 40 days, are you hungry? And he says, well, if, or, you know, sometimes if you look at there, say, if. Is he questioning whether he's the Son of God? The word if often in the Greek can be translated as if or since. So I like to look at it and say, oh, since you're the Son of God, how about you take these rocks and turn them into loaves? Command it. Just speak it. If I recall, that's how this whole creation thing started. God spoke and it happened. How about you speak and make some bread? Make mine focaccia. That's what I want. And Jesus says to him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus was hungry. He was tempted to turn the rocks into bread. And at that particular moment, what he remembers is there is something more important than feeding this desire that I have for food. And that is to listen to God's words. When Jesus does this, he does something that Eve could not do or did not do. When Eve was tempted with, hey, that looks really good. Should you try it? She's like, well, yeah, I'd be glad to look at it. Yeah, maybe God didn't know what he was talking about. And she ends up giving into it. She gives into her desire. She gives into her wants. Jesus wanted this, but what was more important than what he wanted? To submit himself to God and to listen to what God's word said. And God had told him, this is what you're doing. We're going through this 40 days of fasting, and you're doing this so you can be tempted, so that you can establish dominion, so that you can accomplish what I called you to do. Jesus has not started his ministry at this point. He's just got baptized, touched by the Holy Spirit, and now he's in the desert. God's word is greater than our food. It's greater than the things that pull on us. I don't know what tempts you. You know. Maybe it's food, maybe it's drink, maybe it's places to go. I don't know what it is. But that thing that ends up tempting us, if it's temptation, it's leading us towards something that ultimately is not good for us. It puts us in a difficult or bad spot. when God says his word is greater and more important than anything we could ingest, any impulse we could want to follow, any place we'd want to put ourselves, any shortcut we'd want to take, what he's actually wanting us to do is he's inviting us to be people who value something that's eternal versus something that is transitory. On Monday nights, my grandson Owen spends the night at our house, and Owen does not like to eat dinner. He wants to eat at 9 o'clock. He wants to eat at 9:30. And he'll wake up, you know, he'd be laying there in his bed, oh, I need to eat. And there's two people who live in that room with him when he spends the night. There's me, and there's the very nice, permissive lady who says yes to him at that moment. And usually she'll go down and she'll make a little sandwich on King's rolls, and he's like, I'm so hungry. And he's like, you'd think he's dying. He's never eaten before. And as soon as the sandwich gets there, he takes a bite and puts it down, and then he wants to go play with something. And he doesn't do anything else with the rest of the food. And it was like, this was the most important thing in my life, and I could die without it. Thanks for the bite of food. Now what I really want is this. It was an illustration to me of so many times the things that we think we're just not going to be able to make it without, it's simply something that's a hook for us to get us into a different spot. And sometimes we just need to wait, say, okay, God, I submit myself to you. I don't know how this is going to end up, but I'm going to trust that what you say is more important than what I'm being pulled towards. Does that make sense? Okay. Okay. Devil takes him to the top of the temple in the city of Jerusalem. And he says, you know what would be cool is if you could get all of your followers like really quick. I mean, I get occasional invitations in my email inbox saying they can increase my Instagram followers by 1,000 people in a month. Just like that. Like organic followers. It's like, you're looking for some, you think I care about this? But evidently they've created this business because people want to have more followers. And the devil's like, you know what? I can get you followers. And get you people who would be like, yeah, look at Jesus can do. You just got to jump off the temple. Because I think, and the devil quotes scripture. Can you know that? He quotes scripture. He says, I think it's written somewhere, maybe David said it. He won't let your foot be bashed against a stone. He'll give his angels charge over you. Isn't that what the Bible says, Jesus? Show us a sign. We just want to see that you really are, since you're God. And remember, we can look at this and say, Jesus would never be tempted by this. But if they're temptations of Christ, that means he's tempted by this. You mean I could completely bypass all the pain and suffering, the suffering servant part that's coming? Or I have to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow him? Or I could just get everyone's immediate attention and not have to worry about any of it? There's a temptation there. Instead, he says, actually, in Isaiah, it says, you shall not put your Lord your God to the test. And there's something about God's word when it answers each of the temptations. There's no more the devil can say about this. He tempted it in every way, but every place he's coming at him, the Lord parries him just like a sword parry with the word of God. The final temptation, the devil takes him to a high mountain and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, this all belongs to me. Is this true? Yes. It's his, kind of. It's his. He has dominion. He took the dominion. Eve and Adam gave him the keys. Jesus, we can just cut to the chase here. You can have all of this if you'll just bow down and worship me. In John chapter 8, verse 44, when Jesus is describing the devil, he says he's a murderer. And he's been a murderer from the beginning, and he's a liar, and he's the father of all lies. Anytime the enemy throws out a piece of temptation at you, you can always say, where's the hook or what's the catch? Because there will be a shade of truth in it to draw you in, but then there's the punchline that ends up coming in later. Jesus could have been, he's promised, you get to have all the adoration of all the kings and of all the world. You just have to find print, worship me. And Jesus says, be gone, Satan. Get out of my face. It's time for you to go. You're inviting me to break not just the first, but the first and second commandments. You'll have no other gods before me. You'll have no graven idols or images. You shall not bow down to anything and worship it other than the Lord your God. And so he gets shut down. Enemy's gone. And it says, then the angels came and ministered to him. The thing about what Jesus is doing is he's saying, yeah, you're trying to offer me power and authority, but who ultimately has the power and authority if you're giving it to me only if I worship you? Who really still has it? It's the same kind of power and authority that Rome gave to the Herods in Judea. Oh, you want to rule over this area? Okay, you can be the king. You just have to bow to me. Who's actually the king of Judea? Caesar. Well, Herod is the king. I'm his king. So you're the boss of my boss. It doesn't take long to figure that. You start tracing who's the boss. Well, they let me wear this crown. Okay, but are you really the king? Well, technically, okay, so the devil is trying to get Jesus to take the shortcut towards something that God ended up giving him anyway. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says before he ascends into heaven, all authority and power on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, I give to you, go into all the world, make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that you've been taught, and baptizing them with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I'll be with you always, even to the very end of the age. Who has all the authority after this? Jesus. He goes head to head with the enemy as the second Adam to blaze a trail so that he could be the one who becomes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But also, because when we're looking at our father Abraham, our father Isaac, on this side of our genealogy, we go all the way back to Adam. What did he teach us about sin? He's good at it. He's a good sinner. And they gave in and they lost. What did Jesus teach us about sin? We don't have to give in. We don't have to be the slaves of sin any longer. We don't have to allow it to dictate our lives to us. We don't have to be the slave to every temptation that we face. I can tell you, as Grace was talking today about goals and resolutions, it brought up, you know, one of the reasons people make resolutions or they're trying to establish goals is because of an inherent dissatisfaction with the now and how I got to the now. A lot of the time when we're looking at the now, what got us to the now is something that happened years ago that led up to being in the now. And it's only when we're now looking at ourselves, it's like, I don't like this. Something has got to change. Jesus gives us hope that that can change and that something can be different because he is the king. He is the Lord. He is the one with dominion and authority. And anybody who believes in him, he's given the right to become sons and daughters of God. And if he is our king and our Lord and our sovereign, it means we belong to his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And the rules that he establishes in his kingdom are the ones that apply to us. This does not mean we're going to live on a compound somewhere. Okay? What this means is we're in this world, but we're not of it. And we're learning to follow him and to live in such a way that helps us to grow as followers and disciples of Christ. So that even though we have a flesh that wants to binge towards whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want it, we also have a spirit person inside of us, spirit man or spirit woman. And if we feed that, we will see Christ-likeness begin to develop inside of us. And then we get to, by following Jesus' example, set the example for others that we are no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves to fear. We're no longer slaves to whatever that would be. Instead, we can walk forward as people who are his in righteousness. And we can see that the steps Jesus took brought us life. And he was the example for us. And I got to tell you, there's sometimes when I'm doing preparing for a message, I get through to a certain spot and say, I completely understand where you're going. I don't know why I couldn't get out of Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4 this week. My prayer is that there's something in here the Holy Spirit is working to use in your life in dealing with temptation and establishing goals and believing and having hope that we can go to God and he can help bring us and deliver us out of this. Because I got to tell you, this is such a significant thing. As soon as Jesus is done with this and the angels are ministering to him, it says the next thing that he did, this is Luke chapter 4, verse 13 through 15. It says this. When the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he goes from being Joseph's son, the guy they know as teacher, rabbi, he's not done any ministry, and as soon as he comes out of that wilderness, having defeated the devil, never having played the God card, never having done anything that we cannot do, he then begins to go and say, guess what now? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. John was talking about it. Now I will continue this message. Jesus overcoming the enemy by the power of the Spirit, by the power of the Word, led him into God's promise for his life. This is us. My belief and my prayer is that where the enemy has stolen from you, where he has led you into temptation, and you have come out the other side battered and bloody, that Jesus wants to come and he wants to bring life. And it's not like, I'm going to try and help you overcome this. He's already overcome it. Jesus has done it. He defeated all death and hell on the cross. But he overcame temptation, and he overcame it in a way that shows us how we can do it too. In 1 Corinthians it says, you will never be tempted beyond what God will allow you to bear. He will never let you be tempted beyond what we can bear. Think about the last time you were tempted and it felt like you were walking towards the inevitable temptation. They're down a hallway. There's no windows or doors. It's just you and you're on this people mover that's taking you closer to it. This is inevitable. This is going to happen. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, four of us know what's going on with that. The rest of us, pray. He always provides a way out of temptation. He always creates a space. And my hope and my prayer is that through what God is leading you towards this year, through the changes, through the goals, through the resolutions, whatever it happens to be, but through the ingesting and the spending time with Jesus in his word, that you will see you are overcoming what the enemy's throwing at you, and you're stepping in the very shoes of Jesus and stepping into what his purpose is for you, what it looks like in 2020. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you that your word is good and your word is true. I would ask that you would apply it deeply to our hearts. Pray that you would do whatever it is that needs to be done in every single one of us. I ask you, Lord, where we can readily identify temptation. Lord, if we've been tempted and we've fallen before, there's almost a guarantee that we've asked for forgiveness for it. And there's nothing so frustrating as asking forgiveness for something over and over again and returning to it over and over again. We pray, Lord, in the same way that you overcame by the power of the Spirit, by the word of God, that when we are tempted, Lord, that you will remind us we don't have to give in. We don't have to do what we're being led to do. We don't have to swallow the hook. We don't have to pursue that. Instead, we can lean into you and look for the way out that you're going to give. And Lord, I pray for every single one of us that if we do fall into temptation, we do give in, that we'll be quick to ask for forgiveness. We'll be quick to repent, to make a change of thought and a change of action. Lord, that in 2020, we will see you as Lord of our life in every single area and not just in the areas that we're proud of or the areas that look decent. I pray for every single person in this room, Lord, and I pray that you will fill them with strength that comes from your word. And Lord, as you give us a hunger and a thirst for your word and for your presence, that you would cause your word to go deep inside of our hearts and souls and take root, and that it would dwell in us and develop fruit, and that we would see things coming out of our lives that we had no idea that were even in there, because it's your word that always brings fruit and never goes out void. I pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We all right? Yeah, all right. Over these next weeks, as we go through Jesus is King, some of the things we're going to be looking at are when Jesus talks from the Gospels, when he says stuff like, the kingdom of heaven is like, or the kingdom of God is like. And we're going to examine some of that. And I know some of our small groups are actually using our notes to go through and talk about this. And so just another encouragement, if you aren't currently attending one, go to one. Because as we're wrestling through this, what the kingdom of God looks like in your life, it's not something you can easily identify. Jesus never describes it, but you'll start to see it because you'll see the evidence of the kingdom of God showing up in your life when you're seeing freedom and you're seeing Christ-likeness. Right on?
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's web@hillside4.org.